Please welcome our friend Brady all the way from Washington. Give Brady a welcome this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see so much green out there. Happy St. Patrick's Day. So my wife, this was totally coincidence. So if my wife doesn't pack my bag, then I have nothing that I need. I know I get somewhere without any pills or clean underwear. And so she's learned that she will just throw some things in a bag for me. And it happened to be a green shirt. So I think we're all a little bit tired this morning. I had a late flight and you guys had prom last night. And so I got in late, but I've had about 3 cups of coffee and a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and we are good to go. So the Molanders have given me a room in their basement. They're used to dudes coming and going at all hours from their house, and so one more, they wouldn't even notice. So thank you for that hospitality. It's crazy. It's been almost 3 years since Mary and I visited. Rowan was just a little baby then. We're just about to move to Washington to relocate out there, and we've been helping take care of Mary's elderly grandparents. Her grandma just passed away recently, and so yesterday we had the service for her, and that's why I had to get a late flight in, and it was a joyful celebration of a life well lived. Her husband of 60 years officiated the funeral and shared that it's all about Jesus. And as we were gathered around Ida in her last moments, she couldn't communicate for the last few days, but she prayed for us out loud, and she sang the song, "All Fly Away," and then moments later, she had done so. And so it's been a joyful celebration of her being in her resurrected body, which we're going to be talking a lot today about bodies as we talk about gender. So because of that, my wife and family couldn't join us since we moved. We've added another one, little Ramsey. I brought a couple family pictures that are on the next slide. We have our little acreage out there, and we raise these little miniature donkeys. It's amazing what people will pay for a donkey out there. And so, when you're in ministry, whatever you need to do to make a buck. But so we call it the little donkey farm, because it's a little farm and we raise little donkeys. And so there's Rowan on one of her little donkeys, and then a picture of us from last fall with since we've added Ramsey to the mix. And so he's 9 months, but still eating like 3 bottles a night. And so we're still in that sleep deprived phase. But they couldn't join us, but Mary wanted me to send our love. We're always so encouraged by this church. When I was here 2.5 years ago, I spoke about, I believe I talked about 8 lies that had led me to homosexuality. And today I'm going to talk about, specifically about gender. This is the first time I've ever just talked about gender specifically, but it comes up every day in ministry because this is the topic our culture is struggling with. And as Christians, sometimes we can't understand why this is happening. It seems like it should be so easy. We shouldn't have a hard time figuring it out. I'm going to focus a lot today on Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. So we look at that verse and it's like, well, end of story, right? Like we know it, male and female. But we as humans, we tend to mess everything up. We tend to make everything more complicated. And so we can't just dismiss an issue because one verse settles it. We need to be equipped to walk alongside the human heart. I was telling that to someone the other day, and I said, it's a lot like marriage. Those of you who are married, you know that marriage is hard. And we could point towards one verse like Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and say, end of story, we don't need to do anything else, just do that, and marriage will be perfect. It's probably true, but actually applying that is complicated, and it's difficult, and so we need to be equipped for that. And so we live in this world today that is so confused about gender, and we get so frustrated by that. And it really shouldn't be surprising. I think it's surprising how quickly we've gotten here the last few years. But, you know, ever since man fell into sin, we've been kind of dismantling the created order that God created us to live in. And that dismantling started with the outworkings of sexuality and and gender, which is like marriage and relationships. And we've seen marriages and relationships, that institution, torn apart, not just by LGBTQ people, but by divorce, cohabitation, pornography, all the ways the human heart twisted to get it wrong. And then we keep peeling back the layers of who God made us to be. And, you know, our sexuality is a result of our gender, and then gender is under attack. And then our gender is a result of our biological sex, and now biological sex is under attack and being questioned. And it's all a dismantling of this created order who God made us to be. So let me, with that said, let me open us in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people here. I thank you at how much they love you and proclaim the gospel. I thank you for how much Mary and I and our family and our ministry have been so encouraged by this church. And I pray that this morning you'd open up their hearts. I pray that we'd have a better understanding. I pray that that we would have compassion and grace and be able to walk alongside and in deep ways with people who are struggling and hurting and apply the gospel hope to their lives. Pray this in your name, amen. So I'm going to start this morning with three core beliefs of the transgender movement. So the transgender movement that is trying to say people can transition genders. We hear phrases like a man trapped in a woman's body. We hear phrases like that all the time, and sometimes we just think that this is ludicrous. How did we get there? But I want to share three truths that of their truths that they believe that is really informing their ideology. The first truth that they believe is that my identity is self-determined. And so our culture is obsessed over this question of who am I? And previously, our identity wasn't something that we received. Like, we grew to understand who we were. It flowed from sometimes always from our biological sex, but our family of origin, sometimes family's religion, occupation, and that's not always a great thing to have your identity in, but some of those areas are healthy and some of them are not, but it seems like we grew to understand our identity. But our culture is obsessed with this self-determination of who they are. And I think I talked about that a few years ago with sexuality. It's the same thing of I get to define who I am. And so it's become a DIY, do-it-yourself project for every person to define who they are. Carl Truman, who wrote a really, really great book that I recommend, he said that people have rejected the idea of any authority beyond their own personhood. And because of that, they believe, I think I am a woman, therefore I am a woman. Because if you're going to reject God, then you can't turn to God for your identity. You have to define it yourself. That's really putting people in the place of being their own God, which is what we do when we turn from our Creator. That's what happens when we reject authorities. Like I say, I am my own God, and I'm going to define myself. And the foundation for my humanity comes from something within me instead of something outside of me. The second core belief that's behind the transgender movement is this: my feelings, not my body, determine my gender. I've walked alongside people, and I've walked alongside, you know, over the years, mostly people with same-sex attraction dealing with homosexuality. Now, more and more people with gender issues, gender dysphoria, where they feel like they're not the right gender. And I've had people ask, what does it feel like to be a man? And I'm intrigued by that question, because they're not asking if I'm a man. They ask, what does it feel like to be a man? And so that logic would make no sense in other areas of our life. Our age, I wish that I could feel a different age. Our race, so many things, but we've reduced manhood and womanhood to a feeling, and that's what the world has bought into. Aspects of our modern culture that have bought into that are the world of psychology and medicine and science. And there's nothing scientific about it. As I've talked to counselors across the country, counselors as they have dealt with people dealing with gender dysphoria, it used to be what they would describe as a watchful waiting, walking alongside this person, and over time with patience, trying to understand where are these feelings coming from, what is the source of them, and help that person outgrow those feelings as they grow as a person and in their security, and they're able to accept who God made them to be. But now suddenly the standard has changed to that of gender affirming. And so they quickly and what I and many others believe, recklessly affirm that that the gender that someone feels is legitimate, and they put them on track to transition, both socially and physically. And they're doing this to our kids. And the science has not changed. The science has not changed. The understanding of the human mind has not changed. The only thing that's changed is ideology and really where they're putting their hope and who they're turning to for their God, which is themselves. And so they believe that we define ourselves instead of our Creator. The third core belief that they believe is that we find wholeness through external change and not through internal change. And we as Christians, of all people, should understand the need for internal change, because we're broken. We understand our need for transformation. We understand how broken and sinful we are. We understand we've been deceived, and that the world has always understood that people's thinking needs to change, even if it wasn't quite Christian thinking. But our world now believes that we are our own God, and our humanity comes from expressing whatever is inside of ourselves, and therefore we need to change our external to match whatever we're feeling. So instead of counseling, changing what is happening on the inside, they push kids onto puberty blockers and hormone treatments and surgeries and social transitions and change clothing and appearance. It's caution is just being thrown to the wind, and it's all external to have this external appearance. Recently, a doctor at the Mayo Clinic who has been pushing for these gender transitions says that I'm going to read specifically because this is a quote, a long assessment period before transitioning, quote, reeks of some old kind of Christian conversion therapy. He then says, I'm less concerned with certainty about identity and more concerned with hearing a person's embodiment goals. We're going to talk about embodiment, people being put in this physical body. So I'm more concerned with hearing a person's embodiment goals. Do you want to have a deep voice? Do you want to have breasts? You know, what do you want for your body? That's what our world is asking people. I heard an interview with a psychiatrist and said that meet with 4 or 5 year old kids and say, what are your future goals with your body? What would you like your body to be in a couple of years? And so that has changed so quickly that the sentiment is change your body to heal your mind. And that change is often traumatic and has tragic consequences. One theologian I was just recently reading said, gender transitioning involves denying the goodness or even the ultimate reality of the natural world. Nature, however, tends to strike back, with the likely victims in this case being vulnerable and impressionable youngsters who, as confused adults, will pay the price for their elders' fashionable fantasies. I think those last two words, fashionable fantasies, is where our world is at. And the results are tragic, and it's not helping people. And every day I see the tragedy that happens when people buy into this and try to be their own God. One woman recently said, one year after transitioning, I would be curled in my bed, clutching my double mastectomy scars and sobbing with regret. Like, how tragic that our world is doing this to people. So all that's a pretty grim picture. So I'm sorry about the gloominess there, but how do we move forward? What do we do? What do we teach to this dying and fallen world? What are the truths that we cling to? I already read Genesis 1:27, and it seems like it should be easy, but it's much more complicated to live out, because like I said, our hearts are deceitful, and they turn to all kinds of gods, and sometimes even ourselves as our God. So truth number one that we believe as Christians, our human identity is a gift from our Creator. Genesis, as I keep reading through Genesis, it's such a marvelous account of God creating. It's not just random or haphazard, but it's with intention. I went through the other day, last week, as I was preparing this, and started to write down some of the verbs that I was seeing in the book of Genesis, just chapter 1, as God was creating people. So I have a list on the screen. It says God created three different times, verse 1, 21, 27. It says God said several different times. God separated. God called. God made. God set. God blessed. And so we see that life is from God according to his design. And we can rejoice in that. It's so marvelous to see that he did this with intention, on purpose, not just randomly. So again, we get back to Genesis 1:27 that sums it all up. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. And so a human doesn't design ourselves. We have an author. And I think I'm probably speaking to the choir in a setting like this. And so the foundation of our dignity and worth lies not in biology and gender and performance, but the fact that we are people made in God's image. So when we live out our God-given identity, we're really unwrapping and revealing this gift from God. In Genesis 1:31, he said, God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. The second truth that we believe as Christians who believe in God's word is that human beings are embodied, so gender is never less than our biology. This fact of being embodied, that we are spiritual beings that have this physical body, is just mind-blowing, but it is a gift from God. But how is that gift given to us? Our world says that our gender is given to us from our feelings. So is it from our feelings, or is it something that God places inside of us, or is it physical? But we see this intentionality of God creating the human body out of the dust and bringing together these two cosmic realities of spiritual beings and combining them with a physical being. And so chapter 2 of Genesis really zooms in on some of these aspects of creation and gives us more and more detail about how we as humans are made male and female. And so we see that this combining of both physical and spiritual realities, it says in verse 7, the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So when God made people, he knit our physical bodies together and our spirits together for eternity. So some, like philosophers, I don't get into a lot of philosophy, but a lot of philosophers in centuries gone past have said that our true existence is as disembodied spirits, meaning that we're not going to have body someday. We're actually just spirits who are kind of stuck in this body for right now. But as we read through Scripture from beginning to end, we see this aspect of being embodied, God giving us this body that he created us. We see it in Genesis 1 and 2, and then the incarnation in John 1:14, and the resurrection in the book of Luke. The Apostle Paul insists that humans have this embodiment. We're made with this physical body, and we have an embodied future with our bodies. An author I've been reading recently, Greg Allison, says, embodiment is the proper state of the human existence. God's design for his image bearers is that we are embodied people. And what a remarkable gift that God gave us to combine this spiritual aspect of spiritual beings with this physical aspect that he formed, that he knows every hair on our body. We don't see that other places in creation. We God made angels that are spiritual beings. He made all kinds of animals and creatures that are physical beings but don't have a spiritual sense of them. We have a lot of animals at home, and my favorite is my cat, Tuxedo. I'm man enough to admit that my favorite pet is a cat, and so I'm secure enough in my masculinity in that. And so, but I tell Tuxedo all the time, I was like, all right, Tuxedo, you have no hope for eternity. God's given you 9 lives here on earth, and that's it. And so I have to remind him of that because he acts like he's a god. And so I remind him that he is just a physical being. And someone correct me one day and said, well, animals will probably be a part of heaven as part of just God's creation. And so maybe Tuxedo will be there. But I don't know. But that's a whole different sermon. So Pastor Matt, you can cover that sometime. That's beyond my pay grade. And so so we are in this place of combining a spiritual being with a physical being, then in this, you know, already but not yet phase of we've been redeemed, you know, by Christ, yet we still struggle with sin. And so it's this weird place of all these aspects combining, and we are at war with our bodies sometimes. So when we speak of this human identity, we have to account for all of it, both physical and spiritual. And so our identity doesn't just come from our mind, but it comes from our bodies as well. And so, you know, as with the first two humans that God created, Adam and Eve, it's their embodiment. It's that body that God created for them that determines their biological sex and their gender, and then their expressions of that in so many ways when it comes to marriage, sexuality, leadership of the church. Our gender affects so much, but we're all made in God's image. But it's that embodiment where we can be confident in the source of our identity. God used these physical materials like dirt and ribs and flesh and bone. Genesis 2:7, he formed the man of dust from the ground. And then it goes on to say, and the rib that God, the Lord God, had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to a man. And so he formed. That's another one of those verbs we see that God using with so much intention on how he made us. And the word that's used there, formed, is also used in Scripture to describe how things are being built. It's used elsewhere to describe an altar being built or a city being built. He literally built it with out of the rib and the dust of the earth. And that should give us such a remarkable respect for the human body with how intentionally God built it. And he built it inherently male and female. And that's, I think, it's so hard to understand that both male and female are made in the image of God. And they're made in this complementary way where they come together, the two bodies come together, they fit together biologically. And it's a picture of the gospel in marriage, you know, as man and woman come together. And he did that intentionally. And as we look through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I can't find any justification to separate physical human embodiment from this sense of gender identity. It's one and the same because God knit them together at creation. He made us male and female and put us in these physical bodies at the same time. So we see that to the very core of who we are, every woman's body has 2X chromosomes in every cell, and every man's body has XY chromosomes in every cell. And according to Scripture and biology, God has shaped and built and created and formed every small detail. But we as humans are at war against that as we define ourselves and we make ourselves into our own God. Truth number three, God's pathway for change is transformation, not transition. Have you guys ever known the truth about something, but knowing the truth doesn't change how you feel? Like it doesn't change what you're craving, what you're wanting, how you feel about something? I think that should be all of us. Many times in my adult life, I've sought, you know, some type of counseling, whether it's from a professional or from just my pastor or whoever it was, and I always sit down and I always spell out, here's all my problems. And I even am aware of where many of them came from. It's like, I have these father issues, I have issues from this experience, I've misplaced my identity in this place. And they usually tell me, it's like, oh, wow, like, you're really self-aware. It usually takes about 6 months to get someone to where they understand that. It's like, I know, now just tell me how to fix it. Like, I know what my problems are, now I want to fix it. And so sometimes the good news, what we feel is good news to someone, doesn't always feel like it's good news when there's such a disconnection and this discongruence in their heart. Because the truth doesn't always make those feelings away. There's other truth that we apply all of God's word that to someone's life in the process of sanctification, the process of counseling, discipleship, and that truth should change their heart over time. But when someone is feeling this deep despair because they feel like there's something wrong with their gender, just spouting out this one verse, you know, from Genesis doesn't make their problem go away. They still feel the same. And so we can't just focus on one part of truth. We need to focus on all of truth and who is this person. We speak life into them. So we have to figure out, how do we help people find hope when they've bought into these lies of the world? The word dysphoria means this. The dictionary definition of dysphoria: a state of feeling very unhappy, uneasy, or dissatisfied. This dissatisfaction, and that's the effect of the fall. Like, we all feel dissatisfied at times. Sin plunged us into this place of devastation that continues today. And I was going through all the different effects that our sin nature has on it. What does sin do to us when we give into it? And I put a list on the screen. Sin gives us a darkened heart, a debased mind, a slavery to passions. Matt read that verse this morning from Titus 3. It gives us inward groaning. We're wasting away. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we see all these issues in our life: crime, schizophrenia, depression, barrenness, abandonment, fear, abuse, same-sex attraction, which I deal with people every day, gender dysphoria, all a result of the fall. It's all a result of this brokenness inside of us that we need transformation. And gender dysphoria is no different. Another painful experience as a result of the fall. And as I've said before, our bodies are kind of at war with our minds because we have these two different aspects that God created good combined with our sin nature. So the key term in the transgender movement, the word trans. And if you look up the definition of the word trans, it means across. There's this movement. You're moving across, toward, to the further side of something, to go beyond. And so that's the term used in transgender and transition. This movement, we're changing something. We're going from one place to another. And that really sums up the desire of a person with gender dysphoria to move away from the pain to a place of peace. That's what they're looking for. Our English Bibles use the same prefix, trans, in a different way in the word transform. And so Paul describes the Christians this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. The Greek word where we get transformed has the meaning to change inwardly the fundamental character or condition. So where the world says you need an external change on just the outside, the veneer, transformation that God gives us, makes available to us, is this inward change, this inward fundamental character or condition to change it from the inside out. And so we as Christians, we should always be in a state of transformation. We should always be in a state of having a life that's characterized by moving away from our sin and our brokenness and the things that have once enslaved us. One of the truths we see about transformation is that it's from the inside out. Paul says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transition changes the outside, but transformation understands that healing begins within. Second, we know that transformation culminates when God resurrects our bodies. So not by remaking them, but he resurrects them and we'll be with Jesus. And that's when our transformation is complete. And so our transformation starts on the inside and it culminates with resurrected bodies that we'll be worshiping Christ with. In Romans 8, verses 22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we can't separate what's happening in in our heart and our soul with our bodies, because God has embodied us and combined the two. God raises us from the dead as embodied people, and our bodies will cohere with the bodies that we have now. But with perfection, which I'm really looking forward to that day, because I'm about to turn 40 and I am feeling a lot of imperfection in my bodies. My knees hurt, everything hurts. But God will be giving us new bodies. And we see that, I think that there is a strong, strong biblical case that our gender will last into eternity. Jesus was incarnate as a man. He came to earth as a man. He was resurrected as a man. And so I think there's a very, very strong case to be made that the world tries to tell us, well, gender is just something for here and now and kind of temporary. But we see in Scripture that the gender that God gave us is for an eternity. The last aspect of transformation is that transformation is the Spirit's work in the context of Christ's new community. That's us. That's the church. This is where transformation happens. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He has made us children of God. Now he grows us in transformation in this community. It's in the same Spirit that unifies us as Christians. In one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. From 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit in us and the community around us working through God and under God's word, it changes us, it transforms us from the inside out. So we see how the world is responding, how the world is rejecting God's kind of transformation because it comes from a place of surrender. And the world doesn't want to surrender, but it comes from a place of surrender. And so the world says that the transformation they want is from the scalpel, from the knife, from surgery, from these external aspects. But our agent of change is the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to do so much more than just external change. We understand that it's inner and inside of us, and it's deep. It begins in the soul, and it moves through our character, and it culminates in a perfected embodied existence one day with our Creator. I wish that I could change the externals. One thing I've always struggled with my entire life is my weight. And when a lot of people know me as, you know, obviously with Calibrate, I talk about sexuality, that's the ministry God's called me to, but I think that my struggle with my weight has been just as big of a struggle in my life with my sexuality. It feels like the last few years, it's a struggle that I've not been winning, and it's been hard to work through that, the emotions of through that, but my external of my body, what's happening in my body is connected to my spirit, it's connected to my soul, because what I'm eating has a spiritual dynamic to it. It has an emotional dynamic to it. So I really wish that I could have a doctor take a scalpel and just shed about 50 pounds. That would be great. That's what the world says. But I know that if I'm going to fix this war that I'm with my body, it needs to be an internal transformation. I need discipleship. I need to understand, where are these feelings coming from? Why am I eating what I'm eating when I'm eating it? What am I putting my hope in? I need internal transformation to deal with this war that my heart is at with my body. So the depth of that transformation doesn't make it easy, but it leads to an increasing amount of joy when we see that we don't have to turn to ourselves, that we can give up control, and the world doesn't want to give up control. Sometimes we don't want to give up control, right? We cling to control. We cling to, you know, the things that we can have control, because it kind of helps us give us peace that in this world of chaos, if we can control something. But when we surrender the inward places where we need transformation, God gives us joy and glory, because he sees that he can transform us in so many remarkable ways than an operating table or a scalpel or medicine like puberty blockers ever could do. I want to leave you guys with just some practical place of advice. This has been very philosophical today, but practically, how do we move forward in a culture that is so deeply confused. What do we do? How can we respond as Christians? My first challenge for you is this, as we close, is walk alongside other parents. I listened in on some of your Sunday school this morning that Matt was teaching, and it was about parenting. It was so good. A big aspect of our ministry is ministry of parents. We meet on Zoom on some Sunday nights. That's what I'll be doing tonight. Parents are so deeply struggling. And it used to be that almost all the parents in our parents' ministry were parents of kids who are gay, lesbian, you know, dealing with same-sex attraction. Now it's about three-quarters of them are parents whose kids are dealing with gender dysphoria, and many of them have transitioned genders. And it's such an incredible burden for parents to bear. And, you know, as I talk through all these issues in parents' ministry, this isn't all the parents. It's probably not even half of them. But there's way too many of them where one of the hardest aspects of the situation with their family is how their church has responded. The gossip, the labels, the assumptions of what must have happened in your home for your child to do that. And we as Christians are so good at shooting our wounded. And I see parents as a key place, and that's why we invest so much into them, to see life change, because they are so influential in their children's lives. And they need the gospel applied to their own life as they walk through these situations. Without judgment, without assumptions. When it comes specifically to transgenderism, some of these parents are in such horrible situations. And what the medical community is sometimes telling them when their child has gender dysphoria is, well, would you rather have a dead son or an alive daughter? Because if you don't let your son transition genders, he'll commit suicide. And those words coming from a medical provider, absolutely abhorrent. It's manipulative. It's not based on science. It's unethical. But that's what parents are hearing every day because of the ideology, not because of the science. And so many times after these transitions, kids will cut themselves off from their parents because no parents wrestle and they toil with, how do I meet them in the middle? How do I navigate this? What are the hills to die on? And, you know, how can I walk through this? And they see their child then transforming from a man to a woman. How devastating for a parent. And many times it still ends in broken relationship because it feels like nothing that they do is ever enough. And I have many parents in the parents' ministry that their children have demanded that we want no reminder of who we used to. So if I'm going to come to your house, I better not see a picture from when I was a child. Like, you'd better not reference any memory of me being a boy. Those situations are happening every day. And how tragic. I recently had a mom said this who was in this situation. She said, I've always been at a loss to explain why the question, would you rather have a live daughter or a dead son, bothered me so much. Now I know. I have no memories of a daughter. We never carefully selected her name. We never cheered her first steps. I never took her first to her first day of school, never encouraged her interest, never went first time bra shopping, never commiserated over her period. I have memories of a son, a treasure trove of memories of my son. And if I'm transphobic for remembering my son and admonished not to remember, then not only do I not have a live daughter, I also have a dead son. And what a tragic. Can you guys feel the weight of what parents are dealing with? And so this mom ended with, perhaps memories are why so many trans-identified young adults estrange themselves from their families. They know their families remember. So pray for those parents. Be on your knees walking alongside them. I know that they're here in your church. They're here in their community, and they need love and encouragement and grace. Secondly, let's examine our own misplaced identities. We all do it. We're all guilty. We're all susceptible. You know, when I talk about sexuality, many times I say we've all twisted sexuality in some way to put our hope in another person instead of in Christ, and we do that with our identity also. You guys are a small farming town. I love small farming towns. It's like it feels like coming home. But I also sometimes see this specific misplaced identity of this self-sufficiency. It's like, oh, we own land and we grow our own food. We don't need anything or no one. You know, we can place our identity in that. What about sports? I know small towns, like, we love our Chase County sports, and that's awesome. Like, there's so many life lessons to be learned in sports. But have you ever seen a parent who put their identity in their child's sports performance, where their identity comes from whether their child can, you know, run, jump, or throw a ball? It's like, I know you know those parents because some of you are those parents. Like, I know it. Like, we can acknowledge that. We can admit that. We can. God's grace is sufficient for us to examine our lives, think, where am I misplacing my identity and putting it in externals instead of who God made it to be? Many times in our identity, especially when it comes to biblical masculinity and femininity, I can never say that word right. My wife always sometimes reminds me of the words that I say wrong and reminds me of how they're supposed to be said. And then afterwards, it's like, oh, you said all your words right. Here's a cookie. So, and now I'm fat. So it's like, thanks, dear. And so biblical masculinity and femininity, that's, we could do a whole sermon series on that. But so many times we are the ones that put people in boxes and make labels and make these definitions our own, what we want masculinity to be and not what God is calling us to. I see us doing that in our families by expectations of our kids and what we portray as manliness. A while back, a few months ago, I had a mom from here in Nebraska call me, and she explained the situation. She had four sons. The youngest one seemed to be different. And I hear this story all the time. This is my own story, my own family. The younger son was different. He wasn't into sports and cars like his older brothers and his dad. But he was really artistic, and he was sensitive, and he excelled at music and all these things. And so the older brother and sometimes the dad kind of would make remarks about him and kind of make fun of him. And sometimes they'd make fun of him for being gay because you like these things. And so the mom said, so do you think he really is gay? I was like, lady, like, he doesn't have to be, but you're certainly doing your part by labeling him as that, by putting him in this box of this is what it means to be a man, but if you have these God-given abilities, then you must be gay. I see so many stories of people struggling with sexuality and gender that starts with people labeling them as something because they didn't fit into someone else's box. And so we need to examine what do we think of as biblical masculinity, and are we pushing people away from the gender that God created by making those boxes too small or putting on expectations that aren't real? Many times I get really passionate about biblical masculinity because I've seen it so misused, especially in men's ministry, and I love men's ministry. We need way more men's ministry. But sometimes we made it so external. And I've said many times, like, man, like, to prove that I'm a man, I don't need to go outside and act all dumb and pee on a rock with the dudes. Like, that's not biblical masculinity. But I'm a biblical man when I take care of my widowed sister and her kids, and when I add value to my community, and I quietly serve to help people's lives thrive. That's the call that God makes on us as men. So we have to make sure that we are not misplacing our identity in the externals and instead in who God actually made us to be. Third is this, we pray for transformation for people. When you hear of someone who is struggling, what are you praying for them? Where does your heart go? What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Acting in judgment. I see people all the time say, oh, they're confused about their gender. Let me pull down their pants. I'll tell them what gender they are. You know, comments like that. Is that where our heart is going? Do we believe that God actually wants to transform his people? I want to share with you guys just one story this morning. I brought a couple of pictures. The first one is my friend Brent. He's become a close friend, a dear friend. This is on his wedding day almost 10 years ago. And he seemed to have it all together, a Christian home. He was really involved in this church, met this great woman. And then along the way, that I, as he was struggling with some things internally, the idea was planted in his mind that maybe I'm a woman. Maybe that's who I am. And to the dismay of his family and his church, he went down that road of buying that lie. And the next slide is two pictures of him mid-transition. And everyone who knows him during that time says he was an empty shell of a man. He at times, he couldn't hardly function. He was so emotionally unhealthy. And he was going down this road of gender transition. He had had one of the surgeries, the top surgery. And when he was scheduled to have the bottom surgery, which would have rendered him, you know, infertile and really castrated him. And he was scheduled for that when he had an encounter with Jesus. And God completely changed his life. And the next picture is Brent a year ago holding his little baby, because God redeemed and transformed his life. And just in time, and now his baby's name is Grace, of course, and Grace just turned one years old, I think yesterday or a couple days ago. And what a remarkable testimony of God's grace. So when you see people or you hear of people who are confused about their gender, is this what you're praying for them? Are you praying and trusting that this is the transformation that God wants to do in their lives? And are you preparing yourselves to be a part of that process? Brent can't even list the Christians who were part of his transformation. Many of them were praying behind the scenes, but many of them were loving him during, before, and after the transition. And are we preparing ourselves to be that person who will walk alongside someone like Brent and help them find transformation? Goes along with number four, so I'll keep this one quick. Be prepared to be a hospital for the sick. The carnage is real, and there is a tidal wave coming of destruction because of what's happening to people. I brought this little chart, which we don't have a lot of time for. This is a couple of ministries and counselors made this. It's called the Arc of Detransition. And so it starts with what leads someone to transitioning genders, which is a distress in their life. And then they get a hope. Someone tells them that you can have hope if you transition genders. And then they find a sense of belonging. They find a community that believes the same. And this euphoric feeling as this is actually happening and I can be who I want to be, and expectation. But then there's disappointment, and then they get lost in the transition, and then there's regret when they realize this isn't doing for me what it had promised to do for me, and then there's anger, and then there's detransition. And this entire process lasts usually about 4 to 6 years, and sometimes longer. There's still people sometimes living as transgender years later, but most of the time, this actually takes place where they come to a place of regret. And it was really about 2018 that we started to see so much transgenderism pushed. And all of a sudden, it seemed like everything changed in our culture. And then 2020 hit, and it was this perfect recipe of where we're all isolated. All the kids had to stay home. They all have a smartphone in their hands. And what they're being told on TikTok and you know, everywhere is that here is the solution for your problem. And now we have so many who have gone down that road, and they're at somewhere on this process, and they're going to be coming to a place of regret and anger, and they need us to give them an identity in Christ. There's a man who's still in ministry this day, Joe Dallas. He lived as a homosexual in the 70s and 80s, came to know Christ. He's paved the way for people like me in ministry, and I really look up to him. But he shares the story of in the 70s, as the AIDS pandemic was going wild, and his community and his friends were dying. They were scared. They didn't know what this disease was. They didn't know anything about it, but they knew that their friends were dying. And he says his friends were dying without hope because the church was too busy to mocking them to give them hope. And what a tragic reality. And that's why I'm begging of our churches, as people come around this cycle, let's not be too busy mocking them to give them hope. Let's pray for transformation on them. Let's prepare our hearts, our lives, our churches. I think a lot about the story of the prodigal son. And the father, at some point, he didn't go chasing after his son. He let his son go. But the response that the father made when the son came back, and the son knowing that I can probably go back there, and the response of love and running after him, that's not something that happens overnight. That is a lifetime of building a faith in which we learn to love people, we love God's creation, we understand ourselves and our the need we have for Christ. So let's become those people that will run with open arms. And lastly, let's speak hope and identity in Christ to those around us. People are struggling with transgenderism. We've seen teenage girls being hit the hardest. Teenage girls, they never like their body. Teenage boys don't really either, but teenage girls can be so insecure about their bodies. Now what they're being told is, if you feel insecure about your body, you need to change your body because there's something wrong with it. They need us to come alongside them and give them an identity in Christ. One of the stories I shared on my podcast a while back ago about a detransitioner was a woman who transitioned to a man and now detransitioned. And she said that her transition to a man was the closest that she could come to committing suicide without committing suicide. And that should absolutely break our heart, that she was in a place where she couldn't find the courage to commit suicide. So becoming a man is the absolute opposite of what I am now. I'm so desperate to be nothing like I am now. So let's look for opportunities to speak hope and truth in people's lives. I'm going to pray and then just give a one-minute ministry update since we are past time and everyone is late for lunch. So, dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. I thank you for all that they do in this community and in people's lives. I thank you that this is a hospital for the hurting, that people are finding hope. I pray that we can all examine our own lives and where we've misplaced our hope. I pray that we can surrender places that seem like they're impossible to surrender, and that we can be a refuge for people who are hurting, that they can run to us, and we'll run right back to them like the prodigal father. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So just quickly on the ministry, I just want to say we are so grateful for this church. Three aspects of the ministry we focus on is the parents' ministry. I've already talked about that. Speaking like this, just equipping the church. I want to show up in person and equip the church. I'm so thankful that my family usually gets to go with me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be on the road all the time like this. And then we also have our podcast. And the podcast, I started a couple years ago because there's so much I can say in front of a church, and I always run out of time, and so I need to be able to share more. So we started the podcast 2 years ago just as another resource for churches, and it seemed like it was off to a slow start, and one of my friends made the comments like, Neil Brady, you get a lot more views on your podcast if you showed a lot more outrage. And I said, absolutely not. The world has enough outrage. Look in your social media feed, look on the news. Everyone is outraged by everything. What the world is dying for is hope. And so we are going to give them hope that they can live a different life. And in the last year, we've had over 1 million people listen to the podcast. And I get emails every week with people. And I'm still astounded by this. There's so many of us that have found hope in Christ. And I'm still astounded by so many emails from people who say, I never heard a story of hope before. I never heard someone else say that I can find hope in the midst of my same-sex attraction or my gender dysphoria, and that Jesus loves me too. So thank you to this church for helping us provide hope. I said last time when I was here that you guys provide so much for us, and I'd ask for you guys to match that in prayer, and I know that you guys do that. We feel your prayer. We feel your love. I don't know if I'm supposed to share this, but Mary and I are so blown away by you guys. A couple weeks ago, I had barely expressed that we needed a vehicle, and someone in this church wrote a check to buy my family a vehicle. And we were just brought to our knees in thankfulness. And it's an older vehicle, but it's new to us and serves our family and ministry so well. And so I'm beyond grateful for what this church does for us and your financial support, your prayer, your encouragement. and sending people to my ministry who you think that we can encourage. I've been blessed to walk alongside many of them. So, all right, thank you. I've never cried this much on a Sunday morning, so I don't know what it is about you guys, but all right, thank you.